and centipedes would come out of the rocks at night. I mean, they were bigger than crocodiles. Big, red, ugly, demonic things would come crawling out. And I'd always have dreams that one of these things would attack me while I'm sleeping and start eating me from my legs up, you know?
Well, we all have memories of how tough it was growing up. Today, we'll hear some of Pastor Wayne's. Welcome to Words of New Hope, coming your way from New Hope Christian Fellowship, pastored by Dr. Wayne Cordero. Today, another message from the series, Can You Hear Me Now? Pastor Wayne will be showing us the importance of making small corrections as we navigate on the sea of life if we want to remain on course. Here he is with a message entitled, Restoring Hearts.
Take out your notes with me as we continue in our series, as we speak about restoring our hearts to a place where we can hear God correctly and the best. We want to talk about something that you don't often hear about nor have classes for, and that's how do we handle when the Holy Spirit brings conviction to our lives. Well, I'm going to come out of a favorite chapter out of the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 31, that really describes a woman of excellence. It was written by King Lemuel's mother. And Proverbs 31 delineates and describes a woman of excellence. And we're going to come out of that. Now, I am convinced, now you might not be, that Lemuel's mother was Portuguese. I really think so. Because I'm about to put up on the screen for you the exact scripture. I haven't tampered with it at all. And you're going to read it with me. And when we're done, you will be convinced this woman is Portuguese, because no one can talk like this unless you are Portuguese. So here it is, and I want you to read the scripture with me. Ready? Go. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. Watch this. What, O my son? And what, O son of my womb? And what, O son of my vows? You understand? Who else would talk like that unless they're Portuguese? What? 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 So I rest my case. Now, there's many qualities in a mother found in Proverbs chapter 31, and we can spend a whole afternoon in describing these qualities, but I'd like to focus in on one that represents a woman of distinction. And it's at the top of our notes together, Proverbs 31, 25 through 27. Would you out loud with me read it together? Go. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. I underline in my Bible, she looks well to the ways of her household, which means her household is always under her scrutiny, and she smiles at the future because of how she's speaking with wisdom to her family today. What a powerful influence God has given to women, to sisters, to moms. And I recall my mother, who she had a watchful eye, and sometimes that watchful eye came in conviction. You know how moms will just look at you a certain way, you go, uh-oh. My mom had that eye. She'd look at me like this, you know. And I remember once we were eating around the table, and we had, four kids and a single mom. And she worked as a waitress here in town. And one night we were eating our dessert. We had pumpkin pie. We don't usually have dessert because we weren't that well off. We had a very fixed income, fixed budget. And so she was full, and she said, Mom's going to keep her piece of pumpkin pie for tomorrow at lunch, because I'm going to come home at lunch and I'm going to eat this, so make sure nobody eats it. And she put it in the refrigerator, and we're eating our food. Oh, no problem, no problem. Well, she went to work, and the next day, I was famished. About 10 in the morning, I was just so hungry. And I opened the refrigerator door, and I could hear it calling to me. God. And I looked down, and it was a pie pan and one lonely, forlorn, forgotten piece of pumpkin pie waiting there. And I was so hungry. Oh, man. And so the first thing I did to not in any way violate my mother's wishes, I got a fork and I began to clean all the crumbs around. You know, you do that? I ate all of that. And then I thought, oh, man, I'm still hungry. So I got a really sharp knife and I began trimming little pieces. And so this thing started getting really teeny. And man, it looked like it was in no man's land, you know, this little teeny thing. Finally, I said, ah, forget it. I just took it and ate that thing down. And that noontime, my mom came home. She opened the refrigerator. First thing, she called my brother Gary and me. Hey, she said, who ate my pumpkin pie? And she gave us that look. And you know, because I had forgotten to take the plate out of the refrigerator. Empty plate. She said, who? And I was always the more spiritual of my brothers. So I said, Mom, I have to confess, Gary ate it. And he got in trouble. I just had a great time. But you never, never do that to your brother, because they will always get back at you at a time you least expect it. Now, he's my older brother, but my mom drove a 51 Chevy with a bench seat. And this is before seat belts. And I used to, you know, being 5 years old, 6 years old, my dad and mom divorced right when I was about five. And so she, a single mom with this 51 Chevy, she was 4 foot 11. So she had to sit on a pillow just to go from seeing through the wheel to above the wheel. You know, that's about it. And so I used to love to sit on the front bench seat, because I would make believe I was surfing. And she'd turn. And in my mind, I'm just surfing all over the place. And now the danger of that is the windshield's there. When she had to stop real quickly, you know, your kids would fly through the windshield. So because we didn't have seatbelts, her arm was a seatbelt. And she'd go, whoom. And most of the time, they'd come right across my nose. Wet. Oh, Mom, you busted my nose. You better be thankful I hit you like that right up, because you would have gone through the windshield. You better be thankful. Thank your mother right now. Thank her. You know, and that's just how, that's why I used to love my grandmother driving, because my grandma's, you know, like old Portuguese ladies with mustache and coming out. And the cool thing about, you know, like overweight grandmas, they're so cool, they're so plump, and something happens to their bicep, it slides through their bone and hangs on the bottom side, just hangs on. And it just, you know, dangles there, and there's this loose fitting kind of thing here. And it's real comfortable and soft. And so she'd be driving, and when she'd have to stop, it's like she'd move her arm, and it's like everything went in slow motion. You know, when it hits you, it's like, oh. It's like the forerunner to the modern airbag. So I used to love my grandma. But sometimes my brother Gary and I would be seated in the back seat, because, you know, my mom would have groceries or something. You guys sit in the back. And so we'd start fighting. You ever do that with your brother? You know, it starts off real benign and simple. We start beating each other. And my mother would always try to cause us to feel convicted by looking in the rear view mirror, and her stage one was, hey, you're brothers. You need to love each other. Now behave. You're brothers. Don't forget that. Well, we didn't care, you know. It didn't bother us. It didn't make us feel convicted. Boom, boom. And so she'd go to step two and would be a little stronger. She'd say, hey, if you kids don't stop fighting back there, I'm going to stop this car and whack both of you. I'm going to whack, looking through the rear view mirror. We knew she wasn't going to stop the car, so we just kept boom, boom. And so finally, her last stage of just anger and frustration is you'd see this little Japanese arm, you know, because my mom's Japanese. She'd reach over the back seat trying to look for it. Hey, come here, right, you ever do that? And we'd see this little short Japanese arm. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Yeah. And my brother was a little stronger and older than me. And she'd be just, I mean, it's like she's got this search and destroy mission going on, you know. And my brother would say, Mom, we deserve to be hit, you bet. And he'd grab my head and push it towards her arm. Yeah, hit us, Mom, hit us, hit us. You know, I think about that and I thought, yeah. My mom really did try her best to first kind of appeal to our hearts, to get our hearts convicted. And if we wouldn't, it would go to like stage two, and then, you know, the search and destroy mission after that. And I was thinking about that, and I thought, how well do we respond to conviction? When God's first stage of just kind of pointing to our hearts, touching our hearts, do we respond well to conviction? What's our tolerance for conviction? Because a lot of times we hate it. We just hate the feeling of conviction. Don't convict me. Don't make me feel like that. And we fight back. And that's exactly what happened in the New Testament with some of the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were under a rabbinical order. When Jesus came, they would just be so forceful against him that he was teaching parables, just word pictures. And actually, some of the lessons of pride or of arrogance in religious colorings would be found in these Pharisees. And he was just saying, you need to change your hearts. Well, the Pharisees heard this and they didn't respond too well to these parables because they knew, although it wasn't no allegations, no name calling, they knew what he was saying was about them. And their response, let's read about it in the next scripture there. Let's read what it says here about the chief priests and Pharisees. Go. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. When they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. You see, how did they respond? What was their tolerance level to conviction? Did they repent? Were they contrite? Did they check their hearts? No. When they felt conviction, what did they try to do? They tried to kill Jesus. There are some people that are so resistant to conviction that they have responses that are really strong. In fact, if you make me feel any way about conviction, how dare you? How dare you tell me that? How dare? And we have an explosive kind of thing. You can almost measure your tolerance for conviction because you'll have one of these four responses. If your tolerance is low, would you write it in? The first can be anger. Anger. When you just feel this conviction feeling, you get angry. The second could be defensiveness. You just start to defend. Defensiveness. You just defend yourself. Or the third would be blame. You blame somebody else. Gary, you ate your piece of pie, Mom. We just blame somebody else because I don't like this feeling of convictions. Or the fourth is you make poor decisions. Poor decisions. If you are not someone who is able to respond well when conviction touches your heart, you'll begin to make poor decisions. Now, I'll come back to that, but let me share with you a friend of mine. He came to our church in Hilo, and he came four or five times, and then I didn't see him again for about 2 months. And one day I saw him in town, and I called him by name, and I said, hey, I haven't seen you for a while in church. And he looked at me and said, I'm not going to come back to your church. I said, how come? He said, I don't like the kind of feeling when I leave, when the thing is pow. I don't like the feeling. I said, what do you mean? He said, I feel junk. I said, like, do you feel condemned? Said, no, no, no. I said, because I love you. Said, I know. But something inside, I feel junk. I said, like, conviction? Said, yeah, that's it. Conviction. I feel convicted. I said, well, that's good because the Lord is using conviction as a way that he changes your heart and straightens you out and gets you back to where you want to be. He said, I don't care. I'm not coming back to your church because I don't like that feeling. I said, no, you got to. You see, how do you respond to conviction? Because God will use that because he loves you. And remember, everything God does is out of love, not out of wrath, not out of anger, and not out of condemnation. Let me tell you the difference between condemnation and conviction. And you can write that there in the bullet. Condemnation. Remember, God does not come to condemn. The scripture says the Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world would be saved. So he didn't come to bring bad news. He came to bring good news. So remember this, whenever you feel condemned, it's not from the Lord. It could be from the enemy, the devil, your own feelings of inadequacy, insecurity. But God does not ever come to condemn because of his love being so strong for us. It's within his embrace of love that he makes corrections to our hearts. And he does that through something called conviction. And if I hate the feeling of conviction, if I despise it, if I decry that thing, I don't want it around, I refuse it, then I'll be defensive, I'll be angry, I'll blame, I'll make excuses, and I'll make poor decisions. But condemnation, would you write in, drives you further from God. Drives you further from God. But conviction is his way of bringing you near. Because when God brings conviction, he's seeing that our hearts are straying. Our hearts are in the wrong place. So he brings conviction, not condemnation, conviction, because he wants to bring us near. He sees us drifting, going the wrong way. How many of you would agree with a raise of hand that our hearts have a tendency to stray? Would you raise your hand? And how many of you say we need it corrected, like a lot? Yeah. About every day? Yeah. Yeah. Few times a day. And so our hearts begin to stray in conviction, even in small ways. And I'm not talking about false accusations of people. No, no, because that happens. No. A godly, genuine sense of conviction, like, boy, that's truth. Where I'm going isn't. I need to make a correction. And when that happens, God's grace begins to move your heart back to where He wants it to be in relationship with Him, because that's when you'll hear the best. He uses conviction to drive you away. Nope, to bring you near. In fact, let's read Psalm 65, the scripture right there, and see what it says. Go. How blessed is the one whom you choose and bring near to you. You see, our heart has a tendency to drift. I need you to watch this real carefully, because this is how we'll make poor decisions. If your heart is in the right place, a place of submission, obedience, compliance to the Lord and to His statutes and His commands, if your heart is in a right place, your decisions will be right. And even if you make wrong business decisions, the scripture says in Romans 8:28, I will work all things together for good to them who love God and are called according to His purpose. When you're in the right place, it's called you have a heart of integrity. And if you make a mistake, it's out of the integrity of your heart. Like Abimelech in the Old Testament, when he made a mistake, he said, Lord, it was in the integrity of my heart that I did this. And the Lord said, I know it was in the integrity of your heart. That's why I kept you from sinning. I will keep you from going too far. When your heart's in the right place, I'll cover you. Genesis 50 says this. And when Joseph and his brothers were together and they revealed themselves to Joseph, they said, oh man, we messed up. We tried to kill you. And he said, hey, listen, what the enemy meant for evil, God meant for good. And through this, there will be the salvation of many in Israel. So when your heart's in the right place, God protects you. And the scripture says it's not what goes into the man that defiles him, but what comes out of a man. Because out of a man's heart comes evil, fornications, adultery, slanders, etc. It's out of the what? The heart. Now, watch. If your heart is in the right place, you'll make right decisions. Someone once said this, we make about 300 decisions a day. 300. Without you knowing it, you're making 300 decisions. This morning, what you're going to put on. You're going to put on a shirt. You're going to be color coordinated or uncoordinated. You're going to wear black shoes, brown shoes, or one black, one blue. You're going to tie your shoes. You're going to wear deodorant. What arm are you going to put it on first? You know, and I'm hoping you're making good decisions in those areas. But we make tons of decisions. Now listen, about 300. But 10% of those decisions that you will make will be destiny-affecting decisions. 10% of those 300 are destiny-affecting decisions. When a boss says something, you're going to blow up at him, make excuses, lie. When something happens with your spouse, how are you going to respond? Are you going to react? Are you going to get angry? When God speaks to you, how are you going to respond to Him? Are you going to shuck and jive, do an end run on God, play dodgeball with Him? What are you going to do? About 10% of your decisions will be destiny-affecting decisions. So you've got to make sure that they're right decisions. Now watch this. If your heart's in the right place and you have a healthy heart, and that is your disposition to God, His commandments, His will for your life, your trust in Him, His trust in you, that you'll steward what He's given to you. All, if your heart is in the right place, all right? It's a healthy heart. Healthy hearts will make healthy decisions. And if you can just see your heart here, as it were, and you just beep, 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 that's about how many decisions you're making every day. Beep, small decisions, beep, mediocre ones, beep, benign ones, beep, important ones. But you're making decisions, beep. Now, as your heart is in the right place, every beep will be a healthy beep, a healthy decision. It'll result in something healthy. Now, what if your heart starts to drift? And your heart's over here, beep, it's still beeping, beep, it's still making decisions, beep, but you're over here in a mediocre place, and guess what kind of decisions you're going to be making when your heart is in a mediocre place? You're going to make what kind of decisions? Mediocre decisions, because out of the man's heart comes his decisions. What if it keeps drifting, drifts and goes way over here, beep, you're still making decisions, beep, And but it's in a bad place. Beep. What kind of decisions you're going to make? Bad. Now, what if it gets over here and it's in a destructive place? Guess what kind of decisions you're going to be making? Destructive decisions. And then one day maybe later on, because of consequences, your heart repents and you come back here. And after jail time and this and that, you come back. Thank God for that. But now look at all of the decisions you're going to have to clean up. You know what I have as a prayer? My prayer is this: Lord, would you please restore my heart back to a healthy place before I make my next decision? I remember when things weren't going real well in my upbringing, my single mom, four kids, we had a house in Palolo, and it was so hard to keep the mortgage up that my mom actually had to rent it out to some renters, and we asked our uncle down on 10th Avenue in Palolo if we could live in his garage. And we lived there for about a year and a half. And it, under his house, if you remember, you know, you'd have houses built up and you'd have 1x4 slats like lattice underneath. And so we actually moved into one of those. We had a cement area, and then we put wood on the inside to have a wall. And then one side was actually the side of a mountain, so there was rock. And so we just painted the rock gray. And we put one divider in between this big room, and our stove was a hot plate. That's, they have them now, but it was a hot plate. That's what we cooked on. And I hated living there because it was moist and damp and no air. It was just stuffy because we closed this thing in. And centipedes would come out of the rocks at night. I mean, they were bigger than crocodiles. Big red, ugly, demonic things would come crawling out. And I'd always have dreams that one of these things would attack me while I'm sleeping and start eating me from my legs up, you know. And I remember sitting there one night, and we're sitting on the cement floor, and my mom was there, and I was crying. And I said, "Mom, why do we have to live in this stupid place?" And she'd say, "It's okay. It's just temporary. We'll be all right. I hate this place. Those centipedes. I hate them." She said, "It's all right. Mom will be with you tonight. I hate them." And I was about 5, 6 years old, and I'd be crying. And I'd say, "How come Daddy left us? How come, Mom? Did he hate us? Were we too many kids? What was it?" She said, "No, it's nothing to do with you." "Well, why?" And I had such pressing questions. And then she would sing. She was a singer. And she'd just start singing. "Somewhere over the rainbow, skies are blue." And I'd quiet way down. "The dreams that you dare to dream really do come true." Yeah, but... And she said, "Shh. Where troubles melt like lemon drops, away above the chimney tops, that's where you'll find me somewhere." And as she'd sing, it's like all my troubles, like those lemon drops, just kind of melted away. And I'd listen to her. And you know, I didn't have those pressing questions after she was done with the song, because I knew it's sort of like Mom was there. She loved me. She knew the future. She smiled at the future. And her words of wisdom were there. And it's like that which was real pressing wasn't that pressing anymore. And I'd settle down, I'd almost fall asleep. And she'd say, "Hey, honey, Wayne, huh? You ate that last piece of pie, didn't you?"
Yeah, with me.
But you know, it was like it was okay. She'd say, "It's all right, it's all right, somewhere." And you know, in the midst of this embrace of love, conviction, when conviction is met with love, it brings restoration. If conviction is met with pride, it will result in defensiveness. But when conviction is met in the embrace of love, it results in restoration of the heart. And then when she'd start singing, I knew I was okay with Mom, that sin was taken care of, and I was okay. And I want you to know that you have a loving Father, that He knows the future and smiles at the future. And when our hearts drift, He'll bring conviction, but it'll be in the midst of an embrace of love. Don't be afraid of conviction. It may restore your heart. It may save your future. it may save His promises for your future. And that's what we want. Allow Him to make your heart healthy, because out of that will come healthy decisions. Amen.
You have just heard a message entitled Restoring Hearts. Thank you for listening to Words of New Hope. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.
Hi, this is Wayne Cordero. There's a brand new church starting up, New Hope West, right on our beautiful Bible College campus in Eugene, Oregon. It's time for the Word of God to live in each of us in a way that'll change our lives and the worlds in which we live. So join us at New Hope West on our Bible College campus, 2155 Bailey Hill Road in Eugene, Oregon. Two services, 9 and 11 a.m. We'll see you there.